The afternoon is always a challenge to keep everybody awake. And plus, I turned the air conditioning down a little bit, so you need to communicate with me if it's bothering you, or you can pat me on the back if you like it when it's done. So I knew you would. Okay, so how many do we have on PowerPoint?
Six.
Okay. Let's open in a word of prayer. Let's bow our head for a moment. Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful to you for who you are, for what you have revealed to us in the work of your Son, for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the completeness we have. We ask that you use your words today, not my words, to our understanding, to be used for your glory, to be used in our walk, that it would be worthy. And ask that you keep my flesh as out of this, and allow your Spirit to speak to hearts. Thank you for each one here, and for what is ahead of us. And these saints, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Excuse me. So, you can go ahead and record that.
Very good.
Okay, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to try to keep... I have two sessions, keep these to 40 minutes. I have a lot of material, so we probably won't cover it all. Either that or I will end up speaking, saying some things without the scripture to back it up, which I don't like to do, but we will see. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 11, and read through verse 18. Whereunto remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So pardon me if I go a little slow, because I want to be careful in the words that we read. I want to be careful in the things that I say. I think I normally speak pretty quickly, and I believe what we're going to cover today is a vast subject. And I want to be very careful and precise as to what I understand these scriptures to mean. About 36 or 7, 8 years ago, 37 years ago, when my Kelly and I got married, there were two ladies at that time that kind of attacked me And one of them is the mother of David. This is Mac, and I'm jesting when I use the word attack. And Phyllis Schaefer. And so we were married only for a short period of time, and they said, Barney, you need to be teaching the scriptures. And I said, well, I mean, I thought about that, and I said, yeah, I'd like to do that, but I don't think I'm ready to do that. I didn't feel qualified, number one, and I really wasn't. And I think Kelly, way back then, said she used to not be able to stand to hear me teach. And if I ever played a tape of mine, I couldn't stand it either. And but anyway, we did start a... I think I'm exaggerating the word, Donald. It's been a long time. But anyway, so we started a Bible study in our home and just a handful of people. Well, I remember talking to Phyllis, and if you know Phyllis, she's pretty direct, and she's not going to take no for an answer. And I said, you know, even Israel, the young men, in the first year of their marriage, they were not allowed to go out to war. Because the Lord saw that it was necessary that, you know, they had, the beginning of their marriage was very important. And I kind of looked at this as a battle because I knew that there is a warfare in the scriptures. And I also knew that this was going to change my life because it was going to put a lot of demands on me. And not only that, the fact that, yeah, every week we're going to have a Bible study and I'm going to have to be there and we can't leave for the weekend and my wife's got to clean the house and all of these things that go with that. I realized that the responsibility, and if you read the epistles to Timothy about the bishop and to Titus about being a bishop and whatever, the demands of that and the quality of life, your walk has to be here. And I knew me and myself in the flesh was not going to be able to do that. But I said, you know, this is your business, Lord, not mine. And so that's what we have after 7-8 years. We've had, you know, a study every week just about and whatever, and then we've had these conferences, and along the way we picked up Bible explorations, and that was very time consuming. And in all honestly, I can say that our marriage was we didn't have the normal lifestyle, and you know, as our kids grew up, we didn't have a normal lifestyle. We weren't running off to Disneyland every other week or someplace and enjoying a lot of things, but at the same time, I know I cannot replace what I have in Christ because of what we do have. So I wouldn't say our marriage has suffered, but I don't think we've had what most people would, at least Hollywood would think, is a quality marriage, in the sense that we had a lot of time together and did a lot of personal things in that respect. But we do have that closeness in the Lord, and that's why we're still married after 38 years. So I'm not sure why I'm telling you this, but here's why I'm telling you this. Because these two ladies who pushed me strongly, because of them, if you don't like my message, you can blame them. Because I was wanting to give it a year or two before I got into that. Well, anyway, so here's where we're at. And I'm going to speak on a subject that I think, I'm going to say some things I think most of you probably have never heard or maybe never considered before. And it kind of surprises me because this is at the heart of the passage of Scripture we read, I believe is vital to our hope and calling. And this key, the key words in verse 13, but now, represents something that happened, a time frame difference that Paul is separating something from something in the past. And the question is, what is it in the past, and what is it now that he's going to tell us about? And so we're going to talk about that today, but we're going to take a long way to get there, probably. So I'm going to try to go slow and be as accurate as I can. I can say this, if everyone would have agreed with the Apostle Paul during the period, with the things he said, we probably wouldn't have those seven letters. Because those seven letters is all about these people disagreeing with the Apostle Paul, and he had to set them straight. And 3 or 4 years ago, standing in this room, I made the statement that I believe if all the denominations of the world had a good understanding of the book of Acts, we probably wouldn't have any denominations. We'd all be one. Because if you think about it, most of the denominations, the difference comes in the understanding of the book of Acts. A lot of it has to do with the Gospels, but the Acts period, no doubt, is where all the confusion is. So many people are, you know, stay at, look at the church, which is his body, as being something that began in Acts chapter 2, and then there's the mid-Acts group, and I was part of that mid-Acts group. And then there's those, many of us, who recognize and see that this "but now" was a time that Paul, after the Acts period, wrote and spoke about something that was unique. And I believe I've made comments like, if you read grace during the Acts period in Paul's epistles, it's different from what you read about grace in the book of Ephesians. Grace during the Acts period is grace defined over against the law. Grace after the Acts period, there is no law. There's no question about the fact that the law is gone. So when we read these first few verses that we just read, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," when was time past? We're going to look at that. "In the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." He's referring to this as in the flesh. And what Paul is going to show us in particular about this "but now" is that we're talking about something in spirit now. And that what was in the flesh, which was essentially there because of what Israel had, is something that that he recognizes here as in the flesh. That at that time, at what time? We've got to figure out when this time was. "Ye were without Christ." So he's talking to Gentiles. So when were the Gentiles without Christ? If we just take that statement, let's think about that. Well, when I was in the mid-Acts position, I thought, well, wait a minute, Paul, what are you referring to here? Now, because during the Acts period, Gentiles knew Christ. Is that what Paul's saying here? He says that at that time you were without Christ. Now, the word Christ, when it comes by itself in the Scriptures, it occurs at least 266 times. I think the word Christ itself occurs in the New Testament, or what we call the New Testament. It occurs over 1,500 times with the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ or in some form. But when you look at the word Christ by itself, you need to look at the context and the verses that surround it and so forth. And sometimes it means Messiah. Let me give you an example. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 9. And really, the book of Acts is this way. Most of the times that you find references to Christ, the speaker, if it were one of the 12, they were letting the people know that this man Jesus that you crucified, he is the Messiah. So you can understand when he uses that term. When we use the term the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't really think about the fact that we're using a name there that speaks of one who is anointed. Or in the Old Testament, I believe it's in the Psalms, he takes that exact same word and he translated appointed. It speaks of one who was appointed for something specific or anointed for something specific. So during, let's go back to, what did I say, Acts chapter 9. I'll put down the right verse. Let's read 9:17. Through a few verses here. Okay, so Saul was on the way to Damascus. You know the story. He was the Lord appeared to him and so forth. And Ananias is speaking to him here. Verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." You remember what John said at the end of his book? He said that the reason that I wrote this book was that you would believe that he is what?
The Christ, the Son of God.
He is the Son of God. He is Christ. So he says, he wants those people, whoever reads the book of John, to believe that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But to us Gentiles, that name Messiah is associated with a Jewish issue. And, but notice, it was important enough for John to write that this is, we want to recognize him in two ways, the Son of God, and as this anointed one. And so, what Paul did is he went into those synagogues and he preached Christ. Essentially, he didn't say the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the Messiah. He basically took the Old Testament scriptures and told them what the Old Testament prophets said about the Messiah. They looked for a Messiah. What they didn't look for was a man who was going to come and die on a cross, and who they looked for somebody that was going to come with power and just take over everything. And when you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that issue. Peter speaks about that, about this man had to suffer, and it's according to the scriptures and so forth. So anyway, what I'm pointing out here is that when you look at the word Christ by itself, you need to look at the context and understand, is he specifically talking about the Messiah, or is he specifically talking about the Lord Jesus, who is the Messiah? I mean, that's what that title means. The Lord Jesus Christ means this is the Lord who is the Messiah. And so back over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is saying to these Gentiles, he says that at that time you were without a Messiah. You did not have an appointed one. He's back period, and go through all of the writings of Paul and so forth, and see the Gentiles were included in some of Israel's blessings. We're going to get to that. But specifically, he's saying, at this time, whatever this time was, you were without, you didn't have a Messiah. Okay, what's the next thing? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Certainly that was true of the Jews. This is kind of a negative list he's going through here. Certainly that was true prior to the book of Acts, and certainly it's true during the Acts. The point is, what we're going to see with the but now at this time, is that these things occurred during the book of Acts. The Gentiles were without their own Messiah. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew Israel's Messiah, but they didn't have a Messiah. And they were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no covenants. You go back and look at all the covenants in scriptures except for the one given to Noah. They are all given to Israel. So Gentiles have no covenants. Other than the fact that we never have to worry about the entire world being wiped out by a flood. Having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul is not referring to the fact that the Gentiles were included in Israel's hope, which we find a real good explanation of in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11. And so, Paul, that is what brings us up to this verse here in verse 13. But now, something happened at this moment. When was this moment, but now? This moment was after something happened during the book of Acts. And that was basically the nation of Israel was set aside. And I think most of us understand that. So what Paul is about to tell us that happened at that moment, now he's going to talk about is something new. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not what we had during the Acts period, Gentiles, but now you're made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. And the word between us isn't there. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. We'll get into that in a moment. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is the enmity that was abolished? And that's what we're searching for here before I'm done with these two lessons. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances or decrees. Here's a word that Paul doesn't use. It's only used, I think, five or six times in the New Testament, this word decrees. So he's not merely talking about the ordinances that we knew in the law, but he's talking about some decrees. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. One new man, this is a new truth. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Now, I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to ask a series of questions and make a series of statements, and then we're going to go look and try to understand if what I'm speaking about here holds any water. And let me just repeat what we just stated here. There is something happening at this moment, 62 A.D. This is apart from what happened during the Acts period and what happened with Israel. And it happened by the cross. He didn't say it happened at the cross, but it's by the blood of the cross. Or by the cross, I'm sorry. And this enmity has been slain. And let me just sum up briefly what this enmity is. During the Acts period, okay, now here's one of the statements I'm going to make. Israel was not under the new covenant. Now you're going to say, wait a minute. Corinthians tells me about the New Testament of His blood. Romans tells me about the New Testament, the New Covenant. Hebrews has three full chapters on it about this New Covenant. Here is the issue about the New Covenant. We're going to go back and look and see what the New Covenant was. When I was a mid-Acts person, that's what I was taught. And that's what I believed. You know, you read a couple of verses out of Hebrews, like, well, that settles it. But if you go back and you read 1 Corinthians where it's mentioned, you read Romans where it's mentioned, and you read Hebrews where it's mentioned, he says that the law, the old covenant, is vanishing away. Present tense. It hasn't happened yet. Everything is lined up right now for you, Israel. If you will take your Messiah and believe on Him, what's the next step? The Lord is going to return. What happens when the Lord returns? Well, everybody knows 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He takes to His side who? These Israelites for a reason. This was the ideal plan of God. And that was, and we're going to go back and read this in the prophets. The ideal plan was that Israel would receive their Messiah. They would be, then the Lord would return. They would be put in resurrected bodies. And then they would go to the rest of the world and the nations. We're going to see that in Isaiah chapter 60 and 61, 59. And we're going to see that in Jeremiah. And that was something that had to happen before the new covenant could take place. Now, if the new covenant was in the works, and Paul says they were able ministers of the new covenant, new covenant was not in place, but they were ministering that rule of the Acts period, so that if all Israel, it required all of Israel to receive their Messiah, to be converted and take their Messiah, then the Lord would return. Well, you know what happened during the book of Acts. Right away at Pentecost, boy, 5,000 souls just like that were saved. And right away people were starting to jump on this thing. But as you go through the book of Acts, you see they start peeling off. And the very people who received Christ, who believed in Christ, who had the spiritual gifts, who spoke in tongues, who had all the spiritual gifts, those very people were beginning to be pulled away by Judaizers and those who didn't believe. And actually, Judaizers who did believe, we're going to see that in Acts chapter 15. And Paul, so when Paul writes the book of Hebrews, he's talking to a bunch of people who had tasted of all the gifts and who had tasted this wonderful thing, and his goal in the whole book of Hebrews is that you remain faithful unto the end, to the end. And he gives you all these examples in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Not just faithful people, but people who were faithful to the end. You know, I scratch my head and I look at a couple of those guys. Samson, he wasn't a quality guy. And the Lord lists his name there. I mean, he went after three Gentile women. But look what happened. At the very end of his life, he still believed in that hope that he had. And remember how he destroyed the Philistines. He was faithful. So it wasn't about these guys were just really faithful guys. He points out specific things. And then when we get to chapter 12, he starts right off by talking about a race. And he says, lay aside every weight and every sin. And you tell me, the Olympics are coming up here in a couple months. And you look out there and watch, look at any athlete and look at his shoes that's running a sprint or some kind of a race and look how light they are. And you look at all their clothing. I mean, they've got this thing down to a science where they are not going to carry any weight whatsoever, the nousinomi. And Paul's saying, I believe Paul wrote that book, Paul's saying, you get rid of any of these weights, and the weights that they had were what? The ordinances, not the decrees, but the ordinances, and we're going to look at that in a moment, and understand what the law is. We're going to look at God's law, because it's called thy law, it's called my law. We're going to look at the law in general, which is mentioned over 300 times, and that's the word we generally use when we see the word law. And then we're going to look at their law. The Lord spoke about your law and their law, and the Lord pointed his finger directly at them. So which law is the Lord talking about when we read about the law? And furthermore, we read of two laws in the book of Exodus. And we're going to go through this, so I'm laying it all out here right now. First of all, there was a law that was given to Moses when he went up on that mount. And we go through those first 19 through 32, chapter 32, I believe it is, that a law was given. There was what we call the Ten Commandments. There was there were some statutes. And then there was, from 25 on, there was the tabernacle. What was the Lord doing with all of that? Well, why did he give them the tabernacle? The tabernacle was to show them holiness. It was to show them the Lord, the God Almighty. And the tabernacle was not only there to bring them close, but it was to keep them at a distance. Because once a year, only one high priest could go into that holy place in the presence of God. And he kept everybody else away from that. That was to protect them. Because if you remember when he gave the law and the rings and all the things, and he set a border there, and he said, you can't go up and touch that. And he only mediated with Moses. So that was a law. And what happened to that law? It was broken. Remember, Moses comes down from the mount. That people rejected that law. They got tired of waiting. They were afraid by, we'll read this in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is kind of a commentary on what happened back there and what happened in the wilderness. And Deuteronomy, what does Deuteronomy mean? What does Deuteronomy mean? Number two, the second law. So now we're going to read about a second law. So Moses comes down from the mountain. He takes those tables of stone, throws them on the ground, and broke them. The contract is finished. The covenant is over. And if you read and see what the Lord wanted to do, he tells Moses, I'm going to wipe them out, and we're going to start a new nation. And Moses, no. Well, the Lord was testing. If you read over in Deuteronomy, the Lord could have wiped out Aaron too. And Moses got down on his knees and begged for it. And the Lord spared him. And so in the very next chapter, the Lord says, Moses, go and make me some new tables of stone. And you write on there what you wrote on the first tables of stone. Now the second law, and that's what we're dealing with here, particularly in the book of Hebrews, book of Romans, and in the book of Corinthians, the second law was given, now don't throw anything at me, was given by grace. And you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Barney, now that's going too far, because we can't have law and grace in the same room together. The second law, the first law, the Lord went to those people and he held up and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests and so forth. And he said, and he came down, Moses came down from the mountain, and he said, everything you say we'll do. And he goes and he does, he gives them some more instructions. Stay away from the border. Anything you say, we'll do it. He goes and gets the Ten Commandments. Anything you say. If you look in the companion notes, look at the ascents and descents of Moses going up to Mount Sinai. So they agreed to this covenant, but they broke it. So the Lord, God had no reason, that's not the word I want, no obligation to fulfill and maintain that law, because it was broken. So he gives them a second law. The second law has something in it that the first law doesn't. You'll find what that first law does in chapters 19 through 32. I believe it's 32. I'm going by memory here. But primarily, it was the law itself. When the Lord speaks of my law, that are ten, those are the Ten Commandments. And what is that law? The first five verses have to do with love of God. The second five have to do with love of thy neighbor. And it really has to do with love. That is what the whole purpose of the law was. But something happened, and they broke that covenant. So what does God do? He gives them a second covenant. This time, he doesn't say, now, do you guys want to keep this law? No, this law I'm giving you, and these are my words. In fact, if you read that passage, he speaks about how he was gracious to them. He does it, I'm going to use the word grace. This isn't the kind of grace you want, but this is the grace that he did give them. And he gives them that second law in grace because he did not give them the opportunity to sign on the contract. He's going to fulfill this contract himself. Amen. With them. Now, let's look at two other verses that supports this idea of grace. Turn to John chapter 1. Remember, John wrote this after the end of Acts. John chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 15. John bear witness of him and cries, John the Baptist, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace in place of grace. Grace over against grace. What's he talking about? The next verse tells us. For the law was given by Moses, but true grace came by Jesus Christ. So the law was grace, but true grace overcame that. That's what we read in Hebrews. That's what we read in Corinthians. You go through the list where that new covenant is mentioned, and you're going to see the old covenant up against the new covenant. There is no question mark, there is no argument from me about the fact that the law itself was inadequate to accomplish what none wanted to be accomplished. That Christ is the only solution for salvation. No argument here that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. No argument here. The book of Hebrews talks about things that are better. It's off in the very beginning, in the first chapter. And what is the Lord better than? The angels. He's made a little lower than the angels, for a while lower than them, but it speaks about him being better than the angels. Then we go through that book and we find out that there is a better priesthood. No question here, that's the Lord. He's the true priest for the nation of Israel. We go on through the book and he speaks about a better covenant. There's no question about it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that fulfills that. We move on up into chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, we have what? A better, who remembers? Better resurrection. This is the message to these people, to these Hebrews. What does he mean, a better resurrection? That means there's two resurrections. What do we read? Is it Revelation 19 or 20? There's two resurrections there, right? There's a first at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and there's the second at the end. Which one do you think is better? The first one. Because you're going to get to participate in something. This was the message that Paul gave to the Hebrews, that be faithful to the end. You have excited. You've tasted of those spiritual gifts. Now don't fall back unto perdition. Move on to perfection. That's the message in that book of Hebrews. And then he gets into the detail of the law, this ceremonial law. And it's unfortunate that these people who received Christ, who had the new nature, they were moved away and began to believe that that old covenant was part of what they needed for salvation. Paul didn't say stop the law. He said stop believing that this covenant will give you salvation. That's what happens when we get to Acts 15, when these Judaizers said, all you Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law. And when you read the book of Galatians, it's the same. Paul had been to Galatia, and what happened? What do we read happens right there in the first chapter? They no longer believe that gospel that he gave them. And that's the whole argument of that book. And so he had to go back and teach them what the old law could not accomplish and what this new law will accomplish. But that new law is not ready yet, not until you receive your Messiah and he comes back. So during the Acts period, this is a period of time that the nation of Israel was still under the old covenant. And I'm going to give you probably a half a dozen to a dozen examples during the Acts period that they kept the law. And you remember what John said in chapter 21 of Acts? He said, there are many of these believers who are zealous of the law. Now, why didn't John step up and down and say, no, don't pay attention to the law. Christ is the answer. He tells Paul, he says, Paul comes to visit there. And this is, by the way, this is approximately 56 to 58 A.D. We're only a couple of years away from finishing Acts. The very next thing happens to Paul is he's arrested. He's held there for a couple of years by Agrippa, I believe it is, or Felix, whoever it was. And then he was sent off to Rome. So this was right at the end of the book of Acts that John, James, was it James? John. And he was still practicing the law. There, you'll find that when you go through the book of Acts, there is no mention whatsoever by Peter and the 12, the Peter and the other 11, to stop keeping the law, that Christ is the answer. What's the first thing we read at Pentecost? In Peter's message, what did he tell the people? You know, they said, what should we do? You know, he told them about Christ. He is the answer. They said, what are we going to do? He says what? Repent and what? Be baptized. Now, I remember when being when involved with, particularly in my progress of understanding the Scriptures and being associated with those who believe Acts 2 was the beginning of the body of Christ, that means that they were to be identified. That baptism is an identification. No. Why did the Lord tell Israel? Where did that baptism come from? Did Peter just make that up? Did that just come along? It was in the law. Go back and read the law, particularly that second law, particularly about all the things that the priests were to do, all the things they were to, how meticulous everything was, everything, all the materials that they dealt with had to be washed, baptized. That's the same word, baptizo. All of these, they had to wash. Every time they did all of these things, there was a definite reason for it. Now, why would Israel have to be baptized? Why was that part of, for the remission of sins, he says? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Because what? What did he promise them? You're going to be a kingdom of what? Priests. Priests were going to be identified with baptism because they were getting ready to go throughout all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the land and really to the uttermost part of the world. They were going to have to go out and make sure Israel, who are of Israel, now who's Israel? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 9? All Israel, in chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. We're going to have to stop here in just a couple of minutes and we'll take a break. I'm pretty much giving you everything that I told you. I'm going to go back and look at the scriptures on them. We're not going to have time, obviously. But who was all of Israel? They had to come from the seed line of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All Israel will be saved. Now, was all Israel saved during the Acts period? Absolutely not. Someday, though, those who knew the Lord are going to be resurrected when he wants to set up this new covenant. And this is going to bring up another issue now. And they're going to have to deal with this fact. What is the Lord going to do with the nation of Israel in the future? Is he going to do anything with them in the future? I mean, does he mean what he said and all those? Did he spend all that time in all the prophecies talking about what he's going to do, and now he's done with them, and they're not even going to even come close to coming to fruition? Or is he going to keep his word, and you know, the earth is not going to pass away, and all of these ordinances and so forth, they're not going to pass away until these things be fulfilled and so forth. So, All of those things had to take place, and we're going to read in that very passage of Scripture. Paul, remember, now Romans was the last book that Paul wrote during the Acts period. And in his book, he recognizes that things have pretty much fallen apart for the nation of Israel. And he talks about the Gentiles being grafted in and so forth. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to take a break. Let's take a 10-minute break, and I'll continue with that. And I can assure you we're not going to come close to getting through these verses. But I do believe I need to quote these verses, or you're listening to my words. I might be quoting something that may be truth, but you got to hear the words of the Lord and let Him speak for Himself. Let's take a 10-minute break. I'm going to try to keep you in the 40-minute range, and then we'll get back to it here.